This morning, we're going to continue in Matthew, so if you have your Bible with you, I'd like you to open it with me to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. We are going to begin to get into some very, very searching, very practical section of Matthew 5. This morning, the title of my message is, When You Are Angry. Now, don't raise your hand, but how many of you have ever been angry? You don't need to raise your hand. I know you've all been angry. You live in Southern California, don't you? You have to drive to get to work, don't you? Anyone that's driven on our freeways here has had to deal with anger. We're going to look at verse 21 to 26. The subject is anger and the law of murder and how they relate to the believer. Matthew chapter 5, let's read our text, verse 21. Jesus says, You have heard that it was said by them of old time, Thou shalt not kill. And whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, Thou fool, shall be in danger of hell or Gehenna's fire. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift before the altar, and you remember that your brother has aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way first, and be reconciled to thy brother. Then come and offer thy gift. Agree with thine adversary quickly while you are in the way with him, lest at any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and thou be cast into prison. Truly I say unto you, thou shalt by no means come out hence till how thou hast paid the uttermost farthing. A man was caught in traffic, and he couldn't go anywhere. And the man behind him began to honk his horn repeatedly. So the first driver got out, and he went back to the dude honking his horn. Dude, I just threw that one in there. And he began to yell at him with abusive and disrespectful language for honking. The second driver, rolling down his window, said to the man, But your bumper sticker says, honk if you love Jesus. Obviously, this fella had forgot that he had this sticker on his car. You know, sometimes it's safer just to leave the stickers off. All of us have dealt with anger. We call it sometimes road rage now. We have a term for it, you know. Jesus is going to address in this text this important subject of anger and how it relates to us as believers, and especially in relationship to the law. Jesus is going to begin at verse 21, and he takes six contrasts between the teaching of the Pharisees and how they interpreted the law, and the teaching that he gave and deepening the law, and showing that the law was not just given to govern our outward actions, but that it was given also to deal with our inward attitudes. You see, the Pharisees had interpreted the law as though they were keeping it because they had not committed the outward act. But Jesus points out that the law is much deeper than that, and that God is concerned with our attitudes. That our attitudes are all important for God, that God looks at our hearts, is what Jesus is teaching in this passage. You know, it's like this. We can either keep the letter of the law, or we can also keep the spirit of the law. God is concerned that we keep the spirit of the law as well as the letter. If you're out on the highway driving along, now the other day I was wondering, whatever happened to the 55-mile-an-hour speed limit? It's like no one drove 55. If you did, you got run over. So we had to up it back up to 65, and out on the open highways it's 70. And so now it's okay to go 75, 80, 85 miles an hour. I mean, most people drive 80 miles an hour when they're going somewhere. And so you're out there driving along and you're going 80 miles an hour until you see a police officer. You ever been out on the highway and you see this cop's out in front of everybody and no one wants to pass him, so the traffic's all backed up behind him, you know? Finally, he takes an off-ramp and goes, oh, praise God. Cop's gone, let's go. Wah! Now you're laughing because you've done that. Man, I wish this cop would turn off. I'm late. That's the letter of the law. No one wants to drive fast when the policeman is there because they don't want to get a ticket. But the spirit of the law is knowing the speed limit is 65. We drive 60 miles an hour, whether there are any signs or policemen, or whether your wife is riding with you or not. You just drive the speed limit because you know that that's the right thing to do. And so Jesus shows us here that he did not come to destroy the law or the prophets, but rather he came to deepen them. Notice, first of all, Jesus tells us what murder is. Verse 21 and 22. You have heard, verse 21, that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not. And in the Greek, it's actually murder. The better translation should be murder. The King James Bible has kill, and it has led some people to misunderstand the sixth commandment, thou shalt not murder. It doesn't say thou shalt not kill. It says thou shalt not murder. It's speaking of homicide or any other side that you want to. If a cockroach is in your house, you may kill it. It is not a violation of Scripture. Oh, don't step on that bug. Thou shalt not kill. I've heard people say that. No, it's thou shalt not murder. And I've killed the bug and I haven't violated Scripture. Praise God. So Jesus makes it clear that the teaching of the Old Testament was thou shalt not murder. Now notice the little phrase. We're going to get familiar with it in the next several weeks. Ye have heard. Why did he say that? Because they hadn't read it. Because they didn't have Bibles. They didn't have scrolls to read from. And so the rabbis or the teachers would take out the scroll and they would read it to them. And so it was all oral communication. They had heard with their ears. I love the fact that we have Bibles now and we can open the Word and we can all read. What an absolute blessing if you're holding a Bible in your hand. What a treasure that is. And if you don't have a Bible, you need one. We'll give you a Bible if you need a Bible. And you bring it with you to church, and you open it, and you study with us together. When I preach, I like you to have a Bible with you. And I like you to open your Bible. And I like you to follow with me in the Bible, because this is God's Word. When the Bible speaks, God speaks. You see, they didn't see it for themselves, they only heard it. And so what happened was, is the Pharisees gave it their little twist, or their little spin, so to speak. And they were interpreting this as long as you haven't committed the act of actually killing somebody, you take a club and hit them, or a rock, or a knife, or whatever means you had in those days to kill somebody, you were okay. So the Pharisees thought, well, you know, hey, I'm doing pretty good. I've never murdered anyone. Now, the fact that this is speaking of murder does not apply to capital punishment. God has ordained governments to be used as a restraint of evildoers. And so if we have capital punishment, it is not a violation of Scripture. Genesis 9, verse 6 says, whosoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed. For in the image of God has God made man. See, the issue is that man is made in the image of God. And we have lost our high view of man made in God's image. And an attack upon man is an attack upon God himself, who made man in his image and in his likeness. This does not apply to war. I know there's the issue of whether it's a just war or an unjust war. It doesn't apply to self-defense. I get people asking me, well, if someone broke into my house and they were going to harm me or my wife or my children, would I be justified or would I be wrong in taking their life? Absolutely not. If it was necessary, that would not violate the Scripture. And even God began to break down in His Word. First-degree murder, second-degree murder, the idea of lying in wait and intent to kill somebody. God took that into recognition. Or an accidental death, we might call manslaughter today. And God took those things into consideration. Here it's re-speaking of what we call homicide. It would include, as I said, all other forms of killing human beings. Suicide would be included in that as a violation of Scripture. You're not free to take your own life. You are made in the image of God. It belongs to God. It would also include feticide, the killing of the so-called fetus in the womb. It's interesting today that we are more concerned with the preservation of endangered species and animals than we are the human race. And we're all concerned with saving the whale or the spotted owl, but we kill babies in the womb. Now let me say this very clearly, that murder is a forgivable sin. It is a sin, but it is forgivable. And if you find that this has taken place in your life, then God can forgive you. Interesting that Moses, great man of God in the Old Testament, murdered someone. I believe God forgave him. David, the sweet psalmist of Israel, the shepherd king, murdered someone, and God forgave him. Paul the apostle was a murderer. He said that before his conversion that he was a murderer. Interesting thought that someone could be this heavy into sin or commit this great sin, and yet God can forgive. The blood of Jesus Christ can cleanse from all sin. There is no sin so great but what He cannot forgive. But yet Jesus takes this law deeper from verse 21 into verse 22. And notice what He says. But, so the contrast. You have heard it said, thou shalt not kill. But I say unto you, that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of judgment, and whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council, probably the Sanhedrin, and whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of Gehenna's fire. Someone said, anger begins with folly and ends with regret. People who fly into a rage always make a bad landing. Anger is a wind that blows out the light of the mind. How true that is. Anger is temporary insanity. You see some guy that goes into a rage, he is insane. Temporarily insane. And it always ends in regret or remorse or shame and does damage. So Jesus doesn't just say here that anger leads to murder, but He actually says that anger is murder. Now, I don't know about you, but that is quite heavy, very searching for me. I all of a sudden realize in light of this that I have committed murder and that I need God's forgiveness. The Bible says all of us have sinned. All of us have fallen short of the glory of God, that there is no one righteous, no, not one. And so Jesus takes the law so deep that not one of us is innocent before Him. We realize that He sees my heart. Now you might be dealing with anger right now. Maybe you're mad at a husband or mad at a wife, or you're angry at your parents or your children or your boss or your neighbor or some friend or relative, and there's this anger just stewing there. The word anger, by the way, that Jesus used here isn't just a flare-up of anger that goes immediately back down, but it's that low, seething kind of anger that we mill over and over and over and over within our hearts. So the Pharisees say that outward action is all that God concerns Himself with. Jesus says, no, it's attitudes as well. Now, Jesus even says if that anger results in words, because you know, whatever's in your heart usually comes out in your mouth. If it's in the well, it comes up in the bucket. Someone will say some hurtful thing and will say, oh, I don't know where that came from. Well, I'll tell you where it came from. It came from your heart. And you're going to need a new heart. You're going to need a change of heart if the words are going to change out of your mouth. I remember when I got saved, one of the first things I noticed was my language. My speech changed because God had changed my heart. What a wonderful thing that is. If you say to somebody, Raca, verse 22, by the way, that word means empty-headed idiot. One translation actually has, fittingly so, blockhead. You blockhead, you airhead, you numbskull, you are in danger of the council. He says, if you say, thou fool, that word fool, we get our word moron from it. You go, oh, that's what I call my little brother this morning. Right there in the Bible. Now that word fool doesn't mean they have a low IQ. It has the idea of a moral deviancy. You empty-headed idiot, you moron. And these words come from the heart. That Jesus says, I've already committed murder. Now don't misunderstand this and think, well, since I've already killed him in my attitude, I think I'll go ahead and do it in action. Since I'm already guilty before God, I might as well already just take them out. No, the action is a sin as well, and you don't want one sin to lead to another sin. The best thing to do is acknowledge your sin and repent of it. Two wrongs don't make a right. So, yes, you have sinned in your attitude, but it does not justify your going on to sin in your actions. And the action of murder has heavy, heavy consequences. Not only before God, but in our society today. I believe the stiffer the crime and the penalty, the greater the restraints. That it should be stiff, very stiff, when someone murders someone. Today, as I mentioned, we have the subject of road rage. You know, you're out driving your car and somebody gets mad at you because you cut them off and they start shooting at you. I mean, you're going to have to drive tanks to work pretty soon. And we hear the stories of people pulling over and getting in fights and a gun is pulled and someone is shot. Someone gets angry and goes home and gets a gun and comes back, or maybe they're fired from a job. And they come back a few days later in a rage with a rifle and they start shooting people. What a horrible, frightening thing that is. We live with that today in our world, in our society. Jesus says we need to deal with our attitudes, because our attitudes not only lead to the action, but they are indeed equal to murder. You say, well, John, what can I do? How can I free myself from this anger that I'm wrestling with? And for some people, it's a real, real battle. There are others, they just seem to smile all the time and never get angry and ruffle. And those people make me mad. It's like, hey, I'm dealing with this anger, you know, and it's a problem that I have to deal with. And, you know, you feel like slapping them because they never get mad about anything. Now let me give you four very, very simple and practical steps that we need to take in order to conquer anger as we look at this text. The first thing we need to do is to admit that we get angry and that that anger is sin. Now that's drawn from the idea here in verse 22 when Jesus says, I say to you that whosoever is angry with his brother, notice this little phrase, without a cause, shall be in danger of judgment. Anger is sin, but notice that little phrase, without a cause. What does that mean? It's important to understand that. I realize that some translations have omitted that. But in the multitude of translations, or the more translations, and the better, I believe this is included, and it should not be omitted in your Bible, that Jesus actually said, without a cause. You know why? Because there are two kinds of anger, a good kind and a bad kind. And the good kind, God actually tells us to have. Be ye angry, the Bible says. But don't let it lead you to sin. That's the bad kind. Sin not. You say, well, what's the good kind of anger? We call it righteous indignation. That is anger at sin, anger at Satan, anger at injustices with other people, and anger over God's name being defamed or God not being glorified. This is exemplified in Jesus going into the temple. And he sees all these money changers that were ripping people off. And they were buying and selling doves, and they were selling animals for sacrifice a lot more expensively than you could buy outside the temple. And it was a real rip-off industry. And so Jesus made himself a whip. And he went into the temple, and I believe he was angry. He took those tables and he tipped them over. And he took his whip and he drove them out, and he opened the cages and let the animals loose and tipped over their cages and took the whip, and he just drove them out in anger. Wow. Get down, Jesus. But his anger was righteous. Jesus never, ever sinned when he was angry. He was upset with sin. He was upset that God's name was defamed. He said, it is written, my Father's house should be a house of prayer. You've made it a den of thieves. And he was upset about it. Now, the unrighteous anger is always self-centered. I didn't get what I want. Well, look what they did to me. Look what they said about me. Look what they did to me. And I get mad because my feelings are hurt. That is an unrighteous anger. When Jesus was falsely accused, and he had what we would call a real kangaroo court. I mean, they just really unjustly accused him. And then they whipped him. Then they buffeted him. They plucked out his beard. They spit upon him. They put him on a cross. The Bible says, being reviled, he reviled not back. He never got angry. Can you see Jesus on the cross spitting back at people? Yelling at them, cursing at them, calling them names. I didn't do anything. Now, that would probably be my response. So Jesus was angry at the right things and never angry at the wrong things. So often the problem for me is just the opposite. I don't get angry at the things that I should, at sin and in righteousness. But I do get angry when people hurt me or wrong me or mistreat me. God help us to be more like Jesus Christ. And so if you are angry without a cause, it's not a righteous indignation, then Jesus says that you have committed murder. The first step in being delivered is that you acknowledge it is sin. You know, sometimes you deal with somebody and he's in a rage and you go, you're angry. He goes, I am not. You're angry right now. I am hot. The veins are popping out and smoke coming out their ears, you know, and they're fuming. I'm not mad. And the more you tell them they are, the madder they get. Until you are willing to acknowledge your anger, you'll never find victory. Quite a few years ago, May of 1931, the city of New York witnessed the capture of one of the most dangerous criminals the city up to that time had ever seen. His name was Two Gun Crowley. He'd shown himself to be the kind of man who would kill at a drop of a hat. Policemen pulled him over, just a routine traffic stop, and he was going to ask for the man's license. And this man, Two Gun Crowley, pulled out a gun and shot the police officer. His body fell in the street. He got out of the car and unloaded his gun, and then took the officer's gun from his holster and shot him on the ground. He murdered several people, and then sometime later, when he was captured in this gun battle at his girlfriend's house, they found this note under his coat. It said this, "Under my coat is a weary heart, but a kind one. One that would do nobody any harm." Yeah. When he was finally sentenced to death by the electric chair in Sing Sing, instead of saying, this is what I get for killing a policeman, he actually said these words, this is what I get for defending myself. See, his problem was like so many of ours. We never want to admit that we are sinning. Perhaps it's in your marriage right now and you're not willing to admit, hey, your attitude is wrong. Your heart is not right before God, and your anger, you need to deal with it. Oh, well, I'm so right and I'm so justified. I'm just defending myself. It's an unrighteous indignation, and you need to see it as sin and you need to repent of it. There's a second thing we need to do, and that is seek reconciliation. Notice in verse 23 and 24, Jesus applies it to us. He says, therefore, this is the application. If thou bring thy gift to the altar, go to church on Sunday morning, and you remember that you have a brother that has an ought against you. Now, this isn't even you mad at them. You know somebody's mad at you or upset with you or angry with you. Then he instructs us, verse 24, leave there your gift before the altar and go thy way, notice this word, first, and be reconciled to thy brother. Then, and only then, come and offer your gift on the altar. That's just heavy stuff. Jesus is saying here that we cannot be right with God and wrong with man. I can't say that I love God and at the same time hate my brother. I've never even seen God, and I say I love him. How can I hate my brother whom I have seen? So he's saying here that if you come to church on Sunday morning and you have anger in your heart, you can't lift your hands and sing to the Lord. You can't put your money in the offering. You can't pray, teach Sunday school, be an usher. You can't serve the Lord, worship the Lord, give to God when there's hatred in your heart. David put it like this in Psalm 66, verse 18. He said, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. That's radical. To regard iniquity means to give it place, to nurture it, to allow it in my heart. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will actually not even hear me. That's an amazing thought. Isn't it funny? Sometimes we can argue all the way to church in the car. And then we come into church. I love you, Lord, but I hate my husband. He is a geek. Wait a minute here. Something's not right. You're going to lift your hands and sing to the Lord, but you have anger in your heart toward your wife? Jesus said, hey, leave right then and get it right. Then come back and then worship the Lord. Remember when King Saul was instructed to go out and to kill the Amalekites? Amalek was to be totally destroyed. All the sheep, all the animals, totally destroyed. That was God's word. That was the instruction from the prophet. When he came back from the battle, the prophet Samuel went out to meet him. And from Saul's lips, he said, oh, blessed be the Lord. Oh, doesn't that sound religious? I have done all that the Lord commanded me to do. Samuel said, then why do I hear the bleating of the sheep in my ears? He said, to obey is better than sacrifice. And to hearken is better than the fat of lambs. You cannot have anger in your heart and give to God. You know, we think, oh, I've put money in the offering, it's okay. I go to church every Sunday, it's okay. I sing my songs to the Lord. It's not okay. What does God want? God wants your heart. A broken and contrite spirit, God will not despise. He didn't take delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices. God wants a broken heart. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7, husbands, give honor unto your wives as unto the weaker vessel, being heirs together of the grace of life, in order that your prayers be not hindered. In other words, if a husband doesn't treat his wife correctly, the Bible actually says your prayers will be hindered. There are times when we will lose the sense of God's peace and power and presence in our life because we are not treating people the way we should. You know, I must confess to you, there have been Sunday mornings when I've had to call my wife 10 minutes before church. Honey, please forgive me. Church is starting in 10 minutes. She says, what will you give me if I do? She knows she's got me. Listen, I've got to preach, please. I'm sorry. There have been times I thought, well, you know, she was wrong. I'm not going to call her. I come out to try to preach, and man, it's miserable. So I call her after first service. Stubborn. Honey, that first service was a bomb. Would you please forgive me? I got second service. Listen, if you're married and you love God, then you have to love your wife. You have to love your husband. If you cherish the Lord and want to stay close to Him, you can't have an unclogged channel with God and a clogged channel with your wife or with your husband or with anyone else. Anyone else. There can't be hatred in your heart. Jesus said then, you got to just leave your gift and run home. I've thought about putting a restoration phone in the foyer. Before you come to worship, man, call that person and get right with God. It's so important. In what's called the family album, Arthur and Nancy DeMoss include a story that aptly describes the spiritual consequences of failure to forgive. While Leonardo da Vinci labored on his masterpiece, The Last Supper, he became angry with another man. They quarreled, and Da Vinci hurled bitter accusations and threats at the other fellow. Returning to his canvas, the artist attempted to paint the face of Jesus, but found that he was unable to do so. So upset was he that he could not compose himself for the painstaking work. Finally, he set down his brushes and sealed his paint pots, and he went to search for the man with whom he had argued. He apologized, asking for forgiveness. When his antagonist graciously gave forgiveness, only then could Leonardo return to his workshop and complete the face of the Savior. How interesting. God is concerned with the attitudes of your heart. Are you right with God? Are you right with others? It's important that I seek to reconcile. It affects all my other relationships. There's a third thing we need to do. Not only, number one, should I admit the wrong in my anger. Number two, do what I can to correct it. Seek reconciliation. But thirdly, do what you do immediately. Notice verse 25. Jesus says, agree with your adversary. When? Quickly. Circle that little word, quickly. While you are in the way with him, lest at any time the adversary deliver you to the judge, and the judge deliver you to the officer, and you be cast into prison. You will not come out until you have paid the uttermost farthing. You ever looked at the word anger? All you have to do is drop one little letter at the beginning of the word. That's a D, or the word danger, I'm sorry. You look at the word danger, you drop the word danger, you drop the little letter D, and it's the word anger. Someone said anger is only one letter away from danger. It's a very dangerous, dangerous place to be. So the emphasis is not only admit you're wrong, not only seek to reconcile, but do it quickly. The emphasis is on the urgency of rectifying a broken relationship. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26, it says, let not the sun go down upon your wrath. There are times I wish that verse were not in the Bible. My wife knows it's in the Bible. She quotes it to me and makes me mad when she does. I'm mad, I want to be mad, and I want to be mad for at least a few days. That's dangerous. It is very, very dangerous. Agree with your adversary quickly. The picture is that of two guys going to court. Jesus is saying, hey, settle outside of court. Because if you go into that courtroom, you might be handed over to the judge, and the judge to the officer, and the officer in the prison. And anger and unforgiveness will put you into a prison that some people have never been able to get out of. Couples that refuse to forgive each other, they end in divorce. Next week, we're going to look at the issue of adultery and divorce. Pretty heavy stuff Jesus deals with. Don't put it off. Don't wait. Not only reconcile, but do it now. Someone put it like this in a poem. Yes, you did too. I did not. Thus the little quarrel started. Thus by unkind little words, two fond friends were parted. I'm sorry, so am I. Thus the little quarrel ended. Thus by loving little words, two fond hearts were mended. Simple little words. You know what? I'm sorry, I was wrong. Will you forgive me? Now, there's a fourth step that I want to add in closing. It's not drawn from the text, but it's so vital and so important. And that is, we must ask God to change our hearts, because only God is able to do that. Admit the wrong in our anger. Do what you can to correct it. Do it immediately. And ask God to change your heart, because only God can do that. Psalm 139, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, O Lord, and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way of everlasting. David had committed murder, killing Uriah, the wife of Bathsheba, with whom he had committed adultery. And he waited a long time before repenting, not wise. He said, all during that time, thy hand, O God, was heavy upon me. My moisture was turned into the drought of summer. My bones waxed old through their roaring all day long. You may be right there this morning. You have been hanging on to your anger for years. And you might even be mad at me right now because I'm dealing with this issue. You know, when the Pharisee says, thou shalt not kill, everyone sitting there listening thought, yeah, I can't kill anybody. I feel pretty good. But then Jesus says, but I say unto you, if you're angry, you're not, whoa. He stopped preaching and he took to prying. You know, the sermon isn't so bad on Sunday morning as long as it applies to the person next to you. But man, when it starts to hit home, it's like, whoa. No one in this sanctuary should leave here this morning with any anger or hatred in their heart for the other person. And many of us need to leave service this morning and we need to go right to a telephone or sit down right at our desk and write a letter or go to someone's house and knock on their door and seek reconciliation. You've been coming to church, you've been giving to God, you've been praying, you've been reading your Bible, but that isn't what God wants. With these things, God is not well pleased. God wants a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. God will not despise. That's what God wants. And you need to ask God this morning, God, search me and try me and know me. Change my heart, O God. Create in me a clean heart and renew a right spirit within me. Father, we pray this morning that you will help us as individuals to deal with anger in our hearts. Lord, help us to understand that anger is sin. It's equivalent to murder. Secondly, that we need to do what we can to reconcile. Leave our gift at the altar and go and be reconciled. And thirdly, Lord, we pray that you'll help us to do it right away. Not to put it off. Because it only gets worse. It's very dangerous. It leads us to prison. We will not come out until we've paid the uttermost farthing. What a price we pay for unforgiveness. None of us, O Lord, can afford to pay that price. So Lord, help us. And Lord, we pray that you would change our hearts. Create in us clean hearts. Pray for husbands and wives. It doesn't matter who was right or who was wrong. It doesn't matter what was said. God, help them to be broken and humble and have a change of heart. Pray for all the hurt and all the pain, Lord, that anyone may be feeling and experiencing even now. Help them to lay it on the altar. And confess it to you. Your word says that if we confess our sins, you're faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So, Lord, we do confess to you. Our anger is wrong. Forgive us. Help us. In Jesus' precious name we pray.